Welcome to the Erickson Covenant podcast. We are so glad that you've joined us today. We confess that we don't have all the answers, but as a community, we seek to find and follow Jesus and to discover daily the life he has always wanted for us. We hope this message will be encouraging and will inspire you to take the next steps on your spiritual journey. If we can help you in any way, please connect with us. The easiest way is through our website at ericksoncovenant.ca. Let's get started.
First of all, I just want to say that Peter and I have known that we're both going to be involved in the preaching team and preaching about humility, I think, for the last couple months, right? And if you want anything that's enlightening and frightening about that in your marriage, just think that you have to speak on humility at some point in time in the future. Now, for example, a few weeks ago, I remember we were driving. I can't remember where we were driving, but Peter made a simple statement. I said, oh, we're headed south. And I looked around and I thought, we're not going south. I said, no, we're actually going west. And then he said, no, look at the sun and this and that, and we're going south. And I said, yeah, but the sun is different in the summer. This is west. Well, this went on longer than it ever should have, right? Then I got this thought in my head, I'm supposed to be speaking on humility, so let's change this up a little bit. And I did what I thought was a very Christ-like thing, and I said, okay, we're headed southwest. Doesn't that sound great? Well, you can imagine Peter's response. It was, as you may all have already guessed, south. We're headed south. Now, I asked him permission to share this, because he's a humble man, he allowed me to, but I also know that he has the platform next week. So, anyway, it's very easy in close relationships to get into these kind of conversations. The you said, the I know and you don't, the need to be right, we insist we know better. We don't really listen when we even think we might be wrong and we're not willing to say anything about it. I gave a simple example in a simple and very lighthearted way, but there are some very deep examples in our lives and in our marriages. And if our whole marriage is characterized by that kind of communication, it's probably not a great thing. But today, we're looking at the topic of humility in our relationships with one another. So I'm just going to pray to open this up. I want to thank you, God, for setting the example in Christ of what humility should look like. And I thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit, which empowers us to be what we normally just are not, that we can live our lives in humility in our relationships with others, that we can work through problems and conflicts with your strength and your help. I pray, Lord, as we speak, that your words might ring true to our hearts the things that we need to hear. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We've seen how humility needs to influence our relationship with God. In fact, it's a hinge virtue in our relationship with God. Tom spoke very well on that. And last week, Terry spoke, gave an excellent message on how humility should mark the way we lead and influence. Now today, we're looking at humility in relationships. And first, let me state the obvious. Humility is not something that's demonstrated widely in the world around us, if you just take a look at media. And whether it's in the grocery store, at work, on the internet, in normal conversations, everything around us screams, me first. I deserve this. We're a selfie generation, really. From getting what we want in life and relationships to puffing up my resume, to get that position, to make sure me and mine are taken care of above any broader concerns. You'd think humility is not looked upon very highly in our society. But that's actually not true, at least though we don't see it in practice a lot of times. It is understood to be an important virtue. Recently, I read an article in Psychology Today that highlighted the importance of humility in relationships and was cautioning about a lot of the articles that are available now on the internet about that. Emily Jamea writes, I see countless accounts dedicated to identifying toxic traits in others and giving tips on how to cut unhealthy people out of your life. In the pursuit of self-care, it's easy to become ensnared in a mindset that prioritizes personal gratification over all else. Also, from psychological research, they've noted a few things about humility. People that are humble have more happiness, better mental health, more resilience, improved leadership. And what it said about relationships is they have better relationships. Overall, they have better communication skills, greater empathy, compassion, more satisfying relationships with others. So humility in relationships is understood as a good thing, even though we don't see it much around us. Now, turning to the Bible, there's a clearer focus on humility in relating to others. Christ demonstrated this to us in the way he lived, and he called us to live the same way. True humility, just like true love, isn't displayed in our words or in what we read or in who we hang out with. It's displayed in our relationships, our personal and family relationships. What's the quality of them? It's displayed when I talk to you, when we listen to one another. True humility is seen in relationships. It's the litmus test of how deeply Christ has influenced my life. Can we all just say it? I mean, we're pretty selfish people, right? And to come right down to, and we have to recognize that selfishness isn't something we can drive out ourselves. But it is something that we can overcome with the help of the Spirit. And we can do it with a freedom and joyfulness. Not because we're so good or so bad or so selfish or have all these dark qualities or these great qualities, but because our relationship with God stands on the merits of Christ and our eyes are on him. So let's take a look at the Bible. There are a lot of verses that talk about humility, so it was a bit tough choosing which one to focus on. But I did focus on Philippians 2, verse 3 to 4. Actually, read the whole chapter. It is all about humility. And it especially shows Jesus as the example of humility. But I chose Philippians 2:4 because it gets to the heart of the issue, the heart attitudes that are involved in humility. So let's read it. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. We're going to look at the do's and don'ts in this passage. So the first don't. Do nothing out of selfish ambition and conceit. Now, what is selfish ambition? In Scripture, we see it in the various false teachers that try to take leadership in the church, try to push out Paul or the Apostle John. But we also see it in many ways around us. Selfish ambition is pride in action. We have a goal. That goal is not from God. That goal is not really to serve or support others, even if we try and dress it up. It's our obsession. Having an ambition isn't wrong. In fact, a godly ambition is encouraged by Scripture. But selfish ambition, mows over other people, was never formulated under the direction of God. It comes from pride or jealousy or envy or conceit or some other desire. And as we read earlier in James, if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, don't boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come from heaven. It's earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and ambition, there you find disorder in every practice. There's a kind of a darkness behind selfish ambitions that leads to a chaotic and fractured relationships. Whenever I see chaotic, fractured relationships, I think of this verse. And I wonder, what's going on here? Where's the humility? Where's the ambition? What is undermining this relationship? We can all be drawn into selfish desires and pursuits if we're not on our guard. Have you ever wanted something so badly you didn't care what others thought? You didn't really want to find out what God had to say. You were determined to get it, and you're hell-bent on achieving it, even if deep down you knew you were going about it in all the wrong ways. We want to be the one in charge. We want the promotion. Selfish ambition is pride in control. It doesn't wait on God. It's an opposite to humility. It steamrolls over and ignores the desires of others. In marriage and family, it puts self first, its own needs. It justifies and rationalizes its behavior and ignores complaints and constraints. Now, this goes all across the family, right? Teenagers that have their mind set on doing something. I remember my daughter at 12 years old came to us and said, "My friend's going to the mall, and I want to hang out there all afternoon," at 12 years old. And we lived in a city. And we said, "Well, no, maybe your friend is doing that, but no, you aren't going to do that." Well, she stomped off, and away she went. Now, what she could have done if she wasn't respectful of our control is she could have secretly just done it anyway, right? Just obsessed with this idea she had to go. This was important. This was more important than anything. So even a child can display this kind of selfish ambition that throws off all regard to respecting others, listening to others' opinion. We can do it when we become obsessed about something and allow it to take over our lives to the point where we don't want any constraints and controls, even if it affects a relationship or damages our family. It can be easy to fall into if we're not watching ourselves. Okay, what about conceit? The Greek word here is empty glory. In other words, it's having a glorious opinion about myself without having a lot of evidence to back it up. An inflated view of my own wisdom and abilities, even my own spirituality. And this is always comparative. This isn't just my problem. I'm comparing it to someone else. I am better. I am not. I'm above the average mortal. It leads to the judgment of others as in some way inferior. Conceit is the opposite of humility. We're not to let ourselves run down that path. And it can be pretty subtle, right? The way we judge others, the way we think, okay, well, they don't really understand the way I do. I have superior knowledge, right? It's so easy. Okay, the do's in humility. Count others better than yourself. Now, in contrast to conceit, we're actually viewing someone as superior, or we're valuing them as higher than us. Now, this doesn't mean, I want everybody to get this clear, this does not mean that I consider Peter, my husband, a better golfer than me. Because that would be very wrong. And there are other things I could add to that list. But it would just not be true for that. This is not about our skills. This is not about our expertise. This is about their realms of concern. I'm valuing his realms of concern as well as my own. And this is explained in the next line, not just looking to my own interests, but to the interests of others. I'm not self-consumed if I'm humble. I am actually putting their interests above my own. It also doesn't mean I can't have my own interests. It simply means that alongside that, I also think of others and their interests. What's important to them? I'm interested in and support others if I can in their concerns, and I shouldn't be lost in my own pursuits that I am so lost that I'm unaware or uninvolved in other people's needs. Timothy Keller wrote a small book called The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness. It's an interesting read. It's very short, and you can get it free on the internet. He has some interesting things to say about current trend in the world towards self-esteem. And he talks a bit about that. But in it, he quotes C.S. Lewis as he describes what a truly humble person is like. And here's what Lewis says. If we were to meet a truly humble person, Lewis says, we would never come away from meeting them thinking they were humble. They would not always be telling us they're a nobody, because a person who keeps saying they're a nobody is actually a self-obsessed person. The thing we would remember from meeting a truly gospel humble person is how much they seemed to be totally interested in us. Because the essence of gospel humility is not thinking more of myself or thinking less of myself. It is thinking of myself less. Have you ever met people like that? People that are self-forgetful, genuinely not caught up with themselves, genuinely interested in you. I have a particular memory from the time we lived in Pakistan. Peter and I lived in Pakistan for 12 years with a mission. And I have a particular memory of inviting a missionary couple over for lunch one day. The truth is, I can't even remember their names now. But I remember their visit stood out to us, their demeanor. They didn't go on about their particular struggles or the deep spiritual experiences they had or everything that was going on in their life. On sitting down for a meal, they quietly asked, "How can we be a blessing to you today?" Now, I wouldn't encourage you to use that phrase. It's a little bit over the top. But when they said it, there was nothing pompous about it at all. Nothing pompous or proud. It touched me. And it was clear. They wanted to serve us and listen to our story and encourage us in our walk. Do you know people like that? This was a display of humility, a demonstration of self-forgetfulness that I remember to this day. I'm sure you've seen it in others too. People that drop everything to bring you something you need. People that listen attentively to your concerns and really hear your heart. People who just drop you a note because you're on their mind. People who are not self-absorbed, self-forgetful people who have God's concern in the deepest part of their mind. True humility in our relationships is self-forgetful. It is not polluted with selfish ambition and pride and conceit. True spirit-filled humility permeates our being from the inside out. It shows in how we walk, how we listen, how we talk, our attentiveness, even our prayer life. Being concerned for the interests of others is an outward display of the inner humility which has its eyes fixed on God. As I mentioned, there are many verses related to humility in relationships, and I just wanted to show you how humility is connected so much to various aspects of relationship. So the next slide kind of just gives an overview of that, but I'll just read that off. Humility is connected with concern for one another, submitting to one another, gentleness, meekness, patience, bearing with each other in love, compassionate hearts, harmony, unity, and wisdom. Sometimes a good filter or test on whether someone is acting from humility or whether I am is the James 3 passage, and we won't go over that again. But just to say, you can look at the fruit. Is it bringing disorder and every evil practice? Is it making this wild, crazy confusion? Or is it producing peace-loving, considerate, submissive, good fruit, impartial and sincere. Is that what characterizes it? This is sometimes a good filter that helps you discern what's happening in your life or in a situation, in relationships. Okay, so how do we apply this and work on it? How do we foster humility in our relationships? Well, I didn't even put this on here, but the first thing is really ask God to help us with it. We really need help to do this because we're just bent, we're just on the selfish bent most of the time. And unless we ask God for help, it won't happen. And we need to seek it. It's a core character trait and virtue of our Christian life. It permeates so many other things in how we live. So the first thing I put down is to take time to examine yourself before God. Ask God to show you how you can grow in becoming more supportive of others. When there are issues in relationships, particularly marital and family problems, but it can be any relationship, things can become highly emotional and confusing. And we need to first spend some time reflecting on whether we ourselves are contributing in any way to the problem. I once read a couple's counseling book, and the author's suggestion was he wishes he could simply allow each partner to sit in silence before God for about 20 minutes and simply consider their own behavior or communication with their partner without wandering off into blame. He thought that the sessions would go much more productively after that. But it is true, we need to allow God to examine our hearts and not just trust our own evaluation, because we can be exceptionally lenient with ourselves or exceptionally hard on ourselves. We need to let him examine us. So often in relationship issues, we simply let our inner lawyer go to work. You know, the Supreme Court that lives in our head? We review the evidence, we justify every action and response, we demonize the motivation and actions of others, or we talk to others who will support our version of events and give us the advice we want to hear. But we need to go to God with honesty and humility and readiness to hear his perspective, even if we don't like what he has to tell us. I find that to allow God to examine first my hurts from the relationship is the most helpful, because that calms me down a little bit to see a bit more clearly. And then I'll take the issues and say, this is how I understand it, but you know what? I'm giving that all to you. I want you to tell me how you understand it. And I got to let go of my understanding of it. That's humbling myself and my mind to the one who knows the most. I'm not telling him how to do it and what to do. Humble that person. He needs to be changed, or that person needs to be. No, I'm not telling him that. I'm asking for his perspective, and I'm letting go of my own. Relational issues and family issues can be quite complicated. And there's no easy three-step solution. The way through is not always the same for everyone, and people don't always see the light, change their ways, and have a happily ever after experience. And some of you here know that. But regardless of that, the beginning of wisdom on how we need to handle relational issues starts with humility before God and seeking his counsel. Now, I remember once in Pakistan, we had some great tensions on the field between our colleagues. Very, very hot and hard tensions. We had someone come in to kind of help us with that. During that time, I remember one of our colleagues looking at us, Peter and I, and saying, I spent hours in prayer and humbling and talking to God about this and trying to find a solution. Did you pray at all about this? And I thought, oh my goodness, we've spent hours too, you know. And it's funny, sometimes you can come to this impasse even when you're examining yourself and wondering what to do. And what eventually happened on our field is some of us just separated a bit because time sometimes gives you the perspective you need, and that's okay. If you think in scripture, like the, so everything doesn't come to what? Great resolution by everybody bowing on their knees and humbly and confessing before each other. You know, it's kind of the picture you have in your head, how it needs to be. That's not always how God resolves things. In this case, he resolved it by moving us a little bit apart. And in that happened with Paul and Barnabas, if you remember. They had a disagreement on John Mark joining Paul. And at the time, Paul said, no way, he's not ready. And they actually separated from each other rather than have that be so central and focal. But after time, Paul saw the value of Paul Mark. And that conflict did resolve. So remember, even now I think about conflicts in my past and things that were said to me then that I couldn't accept. 3 years later, 4 years later, I go, you know what? I really did do that. You know what? I really did harbor that in my heart. I couldn't see it then. So we give people a grace because sometimes things don't resolve overnight. And we think the best of them and think, you know what? I believe that God's going to speak to them sometime. And as one of the great scriptures that I really enjoy, meanwhile, as much as it lies within me and in my realm of responsibility, I will live at peace with everyone. We give grace to people because we know it takes time. All right. We also ask for grace and wisdom to love and respect others. In most situations, it's really not difficult to love and respect others, at least on a certain level. But there's always that Aunt Jane or Brother John or abusive family member or boss or sometimes just some friend that makes it really difficult for us to love and respect them. And especially, it's true if we're sitting on a mound of hurt that was caused by that person. Only God's grace can help us with that. And we can ask the one who went as far as dying for those that opposed him, ask him to flow through us. Love doesn't always have to be a feeling. It can be a decision to act in the best interests, an action, or a way of behaving with them. Respect does not mean condoning bad behavior, but can simply be the recognition that every person is a creation of God, a bearer, maybe marred and distorted, but a bearer of God's image. And I can respect them for that. We can pray a blessing, respond with wisdom, and remember, you too have been forgiven much. When we remember that we've been forgiven much, we're much able to be humble in our relationships with others. We also may need to set some boundaries around those relationships, and this requires real wisdom from God. We see that Jesus didn't always say yes to every request, and he set limits. And that's sometimes something we have to do, especially if there's abuse or manipulation, or if a person is out of control and a danger, perhaps we need to do that. I think it's also really important to balance that out because there's so much stuff on the internet about this. And I think sometimes hurt people can set up boundaries in order to control someone else or so they don't have to address a hard relationship. Maybe not an abusive one, but something that's just hard for them. So we need to really lay that before God, and that's a whole different topic, how to set boundaries. But it has to be the boundaries that God set. All right, humble communication and listening skills. You know, we can learn those. And there's a lot that can be said on this subject. Scripture and social sciences combined help us a great deal in this. Now, really listening to people is a skill that we can develop, and a truly humble person, a self-forgetful person, one who truly listens, is like an empty cup. They present a willingness to receive and learn from others rather than approaching conversations with a predetermined perspective that fills all that space. And like an empty cup, Humility allows new ideas, new viewpoints, fosters understanding and growth. Now, this is a really active process, and it's hard work, really. It means I have to be aware that what I'm getting sidetracked on and going on in my head, and I have to shift gears from all that inner static to really focus in. And that kind of listing is, it takes some work. Begin to pay attention, shift my attention, ask questions, get some clarification, understand the impact of how this is affecting the person. Add to that tuning in, we have the discernment of the Spirit, and we can listen to the Spirit's voice along with someone else's voice, which allows us to give really helpful perspective and feedback. This kind of listening is a humble act of supporting and putting someone first. And we can develop it and practice it. But it flows really from a place of self-forgetfulness and humility, and really our relationship with God too. So really listening, being that empty cup, is a key to beginning the process in conflict situations too. Turning your focus from your own anger and paying attention to them. We were recently on a camping vacation with some relatives who were very into politics. And that becomes a really hot topic. And sometimes the way people talk about it, just, oh, they're so stupid, nobody would ever think that way. That kind of stuff, it kind of sets you off. And I could feel my heart racing. What I've learned helps in these situations is sometimes to slow down, not respond, because if you're probably going to respond in a way that's not going to be helpful. So I turn it around and start listening, asking questions. Tell me more about that. Why do you think that? And not in a judgmental way. But it helps kind of just bring the temperature down a bit. And so listening is a good skill for that too. All right. What about conversation? Conversation, with the things that we say, is kind of like a river, I guess. It carves its path gently, moving around obstacles. A humble communicator, first of all, listens attentively, seeks understanding rather than forcing a viewpoint, and then try to control. They don't try and control the flow of conversation, but rather allow it to naturally progress, following the best path forward. Where there's a lot of conflict, this becomes a lot harder to be so controlled, because your heart is racing and all of your neurons are flashing and your hormones and your adrenaline is pumping. So it's not so easy to do. But humble communication in conflict can turn down the heat under a pot of boiling water. It allows a calmer, more manageable situation. Showing humility in the context of heated conflict isn't about being weak because you're not presenting your view, but rather a recognition of your own fallibility and a willingness to listen and understand another person's perspective. That can effectively de-escalate. I wanted to talk a bit about some good help for those of you struggling. Because the truth is, when we're in those heated conversations, how we usually respond isn't the great way. So what do we do when we're doing that? John Gottman is a psychologist and a marriage specialist. And he's done a lot of research about communication styles which best predict a breakdown of a relationship. So he came up with four things that best predict that a relationship is not going to work, especially if it continues and characterizes communication. The first is criticism, which is the verbal attack of a character. You're always like this. You're lazy. Why don't you? You're so selfish. That kind of talk, which is, it's not about an issue. It's about the character and personality of the other individual. Criticism was one. defensiveness, another. Whenever you're being called on the carpet about something, oh, you were late. Well, you know, the traffic was bad or whatever. And you begin defending your behavior. And if all of your talks together are come up with defensiveness, you can't move forward. Stonewalling. That's when a person kind of feels overwhelmed, right? Like they're just tired of conflict or whatever. Or they don't know what to do. So they just put up a wall and don't talk about it. Don't talk about it at all. Sometimes that can be to punish the person, but a lot of times it's just because they don't know what to say and they hope it all just goes away. Stonewalling. Very unhealthy. And the one that predicts the most the breakup of a relationship is contempt. And that's a mocking, an insulting, abusive attacks. It might be the rolling of the eyes. Oh, here she goes again. You know what I mean? That kind of stuff. And what he does is he gives ways to get beyond that. I suggest that if you're struggling in a relationship and it's come down to that, where your conflict is like that, look at his material at the Gottman Institute. It helps you learn ways to be more humble in your response, to start to listen, and to start have a more productive relationship. So that's a good secular help that might be beneficial to you. And the fourth thing I wanted to say that we should do from this is to ask for help when you need it. It's usually not an easy step to seek help. It requires real honesty and humility. And we need to ask help from godly people who weigh what we say without judgment, people with a spiritual discernment and wisdom. And it doesn't have to be a counselor, but people who can pray for us and support us. Scripture encourages us to do this. And we should do it before it's such a deadly infection and deep-rooted bitterness that the damage is just spreading out from us to other people and it's going deep. Often for marital, in case some of you don't know, I'm a counselor and I work with marriage counseling sometimes. Often for marital difficulties, help isn't sought until there's a crisis. And praise God that in a crisis, that sort of turns the switch. But it's often in a crisis and the relationship is on its deathbed, barely breathing, and someone maybe has already walked out the door. Don't leave it that long, folks. Humility seeks input and help when relationships are struggling. What a great and humble king we serve. He turned the world upside down by exemplifying a life of self-forgetfulness and God-centeredness. He set an example for us to follow. The way of love and unity, peace and compassion through a humble, yielded heart to God and toward others. In his strength, we can do the same. Seek to be humble in relationships. And may God bless us and our church and families with a spirit of humility towards each other. Amen.
Thanks for listening in today. We hope you feel encouraged and challenged. If you know someone who would benefit from what you have heard today, please share this podcast. For more information, or if you have questions, you can connect with us through our website, ericksoncovenant.ca. You can also find us on Facebook by searching for Erickson Covenant Church.